We were singing, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Save now. That's what the word means. Save now. Save. Save. Lord, save now. And when the Christ came riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, and there they were waving palm branches they had cut, and the children, they were strewing them in the way, and they were singing, shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! Save now! This appeared to them to be the hour. And by prophetic anticipation, somehow there was a bearing witness in their spirit that this was He of whom the prophets spake, and the kingdom would soon come into being. And they were calling forth that He would save them out of the Roman rule of sin and the oppressors of the enemy. Save them out of a religiousness that did not satisfy the souls of the masses. Save them out of the oppression of the enemy. Save them out of sin and the difficulty and the privations of life and the difficulty of the poor and unrighteous judgment. Save them and bring them into the eternal kingdom that was prophesied of the prophets. Come at this time and restore Israel to all of the glories as under David and Solomon. Can't we at this time, and as we sing that song, sing Hosanna, recognize that He who came first in Bethlehem is coming very soon as the King of Kings, the King of Righteousness, and the kingdoms of this world will be thrown down as a giant millstone cast into the sea. And the kingdom that shall not be destroyed shall be brought into visible force. But even now that kingdom is in our midst. It's within us.
Right.
Even now that same Jesus is here. And even now this is the hour of deliverance. Even now the hour of restoration is at hand.
Amen.
Even now God is speaking to His people. And already the axe is laid to the root of the tree of Babylon. And it shall soon be cut down. For it cometh the millennial earth. But I want to tell you, God right now is saying, He is saying to fill in the low places, bring down the highs and make the crooked places straight, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. For this is the hour when the Son of God would come to bring revelation of the Father, would come to deliver His people of sin experientially, for which case we were baptized in water that we might walk in newness of life. We were given a legal possession until we come into the experiential realization. And in this hour, God would speak to His people. I feel definitely that this is another transition hour. Although the time has been short since the last transition, I feel by the Spirit that already this plateau is soon to depart from under our feet, and we're about to move into a new experience in God. And I think it's high time that God's people recognize the hour of the visitation. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's here tonight. And even now, we ought to be singing, Save now. Save now. Lord, if you're ever going to save your church, begin to save it now. Begin to save it now. I feel very definitely, I felt it before I left on my work vacation. I feel that I have a message to bring Sunday morning that I want you all to hear. And I'm going to be bringing what God spoke to me in a prayer meeting just before I went away. And it had a very direct bearing on what the Lord spoke to us in the message that I brought, and particularly the message that the Lord brought to my wife after Friday night, just prior to that. And God is about to do a new thing. About to do a new thing. And I'm in a place that no matter what the Lord is doing, whether He wants to plow the old ground up or dung around the tree some more, water it some more, get out the rod of correction to chastise, prune back the tree, or whatever, I say, good, I'd rather have the Lord do whatever than nothing. Lord, if you can't put your arms about us, commend us, spank us. But do something. Do something. And we may go forward. And I'm thrilled at what God has been doing. And I'm even more thrilled at what He's going to be doing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is really an important testimony. Very good testimony. Well brought. But I don't want any parts of it to escape you, really. And I want to elaborate a little bit more on it. I think it's highly important. A lot of us need to quit trying to get the floor and go for the ceiling. You know what I mean? We're in a position, you know, out here, there is so much phony baloney, false motives, shells, alligator hides on the outside, you know, peeking through and withdrawn and throwing up flack and all the other things subconsciously protect the scared little being on the inside that's so insecure you can't even touch him and he blows up like a landmine, you know, because he's so afraid to see himself really what he is on the inside. And I think we need to realize from testimony like this, you know, this testimony, you know, she mentioned she was embarrassed, she was ashamed. That is so natural, so natural. And yet she was able to get up and to say that. And that's so supernatural. And God wants us to get above the natural to the supernatural. And He wants us to begin to walk in a higher plane. We have got to see what's happening. Is what makes us like we are. We've got to get beyond the fact, well, that's just me, or that's just the way I am. So many of us have said, that's just the way I am, when you're not that way at all. So that's just me, it's not you at all. We've got to quit protecting demons. Quit being their attorneys to stand and defend them. We need to see what's causing us problems. I was talking to a woman on the phone today, and she called me up about a question. Now, she'll be undoubtedly hearing this on tape, but I'm going to just trust that she's big enough to take it. And she called me up, and she had some questions. And I answered her question, but I had to teach her a little bit. I had to let her know other people were not her responsibility. That she needed to quit trying to Holy Ghost everybody and quit trying to you know, worry about whether everybody's doing everything right and is that right and is that wrong and how about this and how about that. And she needed to get right down to herself and take care of herself before God and let God be God and take care of others. And because she had confidence in me and some other things, she acknowledged, she opened up. The next thing she was doing, she was talking about this battle, this pressure that was on, this thing that was happening to her. You see, she called me up kind of complaining about others, but I turned it around to herself, and that's what she really needed, was herself. We need to come to realize, when you're dealing with people about salvation of the souls or complainers or whatever, we need to come right about your heart. What about your life? What about the real essential issue? What about what's really causing all of this? Where you are? What's your problems? What's your insecurities? What's your fears? What's troubling your heart?
what do you need to get there? She began to openly confess this battle, these things coming at her, you know. And this is a matter of making decisions. And she said, you know, she mentioned, well, she's been, you know, a lot of prayer, but it gets just some more prayer and so forth. But, you know, we have got to come to whether we will do more than just pray. You know, you can pray for years. I mean, God will let you pray in ignorance for 20 years until you finally wake up and learn what the problem is and be willing to make a decision. When I was away on a vacation and I was getting some sunshine and working on balance, we got the next issue just getting close, and it's going to be a good issue, I think, and some other things I was working on. And in that evening, we saw several gospel programs on television in the motel in the evening. And in this one, some of you may have heard the testimony. I won't go into any depth. I just say, bring this to bring a point. This particular woman named Sandy Brown, how many have heard of her name in regard to testimonies of the Lord out here? I guess not most of you haven't. But this girl was as ignorant as anybody I've ever heard of in all my life, being brought up in Christian America. And she was brought up in the casinos of Las Vegas, those type of parents, and she did not know there was a God. And as an adult, after four times trying to commit suicide and a lot of other things, God spoke to her four times audibly. Now, some people, you know, they don't have a chance unless God comes right down and really talks to them, because she had no way of knowing anything. She knew nothing. And God talked to her audibly. And one of the things you know, God would do some very supernatural things. The people who get the most supernatural movement of God are those brand new and those very experienced. You know, these get it because they're so dumb that if he didn't, they wouldn't have a chance. And these get it because they moved on to a place they're trying to do something for God and they need it. But she asked, Lord, and he revealed himself to her. He made as to who he was. He made some statement, just a sentence or two. She said, Lord, what church do you go to? I mean, are you Baptist? Are you Mormon? Are you Catholic? Tell me so I know where to find you. What church do you go to? What church do you go to? That's how ignorant she really was. Now, from the time that God did something in her heart, it was 10 months before she heard his voice again. It was 10 months, and she went right back in the cocktail, right back to whatever she was doing on the gaming tables. She didn't know. She had no idea what to do with this information she got. 10 months. And you would think the Lord could give her a number of sentences. Now, this is the facts. This is what I want you to do. Go heal. Do this. Seek him to help you. There. Goodbye. You know, at least you think you would do that. That's what we would do. None of us would think of leaving somebody with as little information as God gave her. However, you know, God doesn't speak to a lot of people really audibly today. And he spoke to her audibly, and he left her wandering for 10 months, still at the gaming tables, not knowing what to do with what she got. And then she called, and he met her again, and asked what church she went to. And he told her something to the effect of not to put him in with man's religions. And I suppose about every Christian hearing the broadcast would have said, Lord, I mean, why didn't you tell him to go to my church? I mean, that would be the most reasonable. I mean, every Baptist would say, well, the most reasonable, Lord, is to tell him to go to, you know, tell him to go to the Baptist church. Everybody knows that's the best. And the Pentecostal said, well, at least he told him to go to the Pentecostal church. But he didn't. He just said, go home and praise me and worship me. She had no idea what that meant. She went home and went, praise, worship, worship, praise, 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 worship, praise, praise, worship, and praise, praise, worship. She didn't even know what it was. And that's what she was doing. Just like that. She was trying to praise him and worship him. Now, what I'm saying, the testimony goes on beyond this, but what I'm saying is that God will leave a person in ignorance for a long time until they finally, you know, get enough of something to begin to do something with. A lot of people got this idea that, you know, God just talking to you thick and fast and telling you everything. But I want to tell you, if you stop and look at the Christian world that's praying, Look at the Christian world. And look at the mess we're in after all these years. See, God is waiting for people to go to the Word. He's waiting for people to seek Him with all their heart. He's waiting for people to pay the price. He's waiting for people to make decisions. And there are Christians that will sit with a judgmental spirit about things and turn something off, and they'll sit and watch it for years, and God never will say anything to them. Now, as they go out to witness, He'll anoint them for witnessing. But He won't say anything. If they believe in deliverance, He will use them in that. But He'll be silent on this issue until they come to a place. They want God to tell them, but God won't tell them. Until they seek Him out, until they search the Word and search the heart and let the Holy Ghost have a way, God will leave them for a long time. He'll send somebody along to preach the truth, but if they won't accept it, if they won't accept it unless God will tell them, their ears will go silent, and the heavens will not speak, because God says, I have ordained a way. And all I want to say to cap this off is this. God has been speaking to you for a long time. And a lot of you haven't known it. Because you didn't hear it out of the clouds and through the TNG and the roofing paper up here and down. He's been speaking through his pastor that he set over this assembly. He's been speaking through the teachers, the ordained ministers. He's been speaking by His Spirit through messages and gifts of the Spirit. And through music ministry, through the songs, He's been speaking. And a lot of people haven't been hearing. And you'll sit there for years and not know what to do with it. But when you finally get a hold of the reality of the Word and what God is saying, and begin to take serious every tidbit that God gives, begin to take every nugget of gold and cherish it, and begin to apply it, and think on it, make decisions about it, and live it and hold it next to your breast and move with it, you'll begin to see your life change. This Word is a life-changing Word. But it won't do anything for people that want to read it for just theology or to debate. It won't do anything unless you will take it and make it yours and begin to live by it. Loads of Christians do all kinds of things upstairs, but it's not doing anything for their feet because they're not walking by it. And what I want to tell you is, God has spoken so much that He's just about through speaking for a while, and He's going to start doing. He's going to be turning some people over His knee. He's going to be doing a little bit of paddling. And He's going to be doing some loving. And some paddling and loving. You ever have any children that you paddle them and love them? He's going to do some paddling and some loving. He wants us to begin to realize that He means what He says. And He says what He means. And He wants us to begin to take stock to what's being said. Lest we hear with our ears and walk away thinking we have attained because we heard it and said amen to it, rather than followed it. We've gone away feeling good because we believed it. We've walked away feeling good because we cried a little bit about it. One famous psychiatrist said that if everybody would have a good cry about the problem, they would never need a psychiatrist. They wouldn't have to go to one. Not that that would solve all the problems. It wouldn't. But it would take the pressure off of them enough they wouldn't go to a psychiatrist. I don't mean they wouldn't need a psychiatrist, although I believe that too. But I think what he actually said and meant was they wouldn't go to a psychiatrist. In other words, they can get just enough load off of them. They go in because they're desperate. If they can get enough cry and get enough, you know, feeling just good enough to go on another day. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. If we can just get enough of a little repentance and a little cry and enough of a decision to feel good about it and just go on for another day. And we go on for years that way and get drier and drier. And the devil gets us more and more in a trap. Oh, many just keeping their head above water. Just, you know, just barely making it, you know. But God wants us Come on up, brother. Come on up and make way for someone who can swim. Praise the Lord. God is going to do something. I am very positive of it. But I'm a little fearful about it. How many people are going to keep in the race? Let's go on for God. Whoever's next.
Many of you ladies do not yet still understand submission and dependence. And as Heidi brought her testimony tonight regarding her position of stepping out and kind of taking leadership and not really understanding why the men didn't, it's a common fallacy amongst the people today, particularly, well, both men and women, that we get into a trap where God has created the ladies to be dependent and submissive, and He's created the men to be independent and to have leadership and to take that role. And when we don't keep ourselves in those positions that God created us to be in, we find ourselves in much turmoil. A tendency, a great tendency in women, is to want to have all the loose ends tidied up in their life and in everything around them, whether it's their husbands or their children or friends. And because of that tendency, which tends to make you secure, you tend to become independent and override the things, particularly of the men. And this puts you in a very unsubmissive position. If you would place yourself in a position of only being dependent upon those in authority over you and not trying to run their lives, not trying to Holy Ghost them, and be truly submissive, not worrying about the fact that things are undone, not taken care of, or done the way you think that they should be done, you would find yourself in a place of peace before God. You would find yourself in a position that God is the one that's going to take care of you and your emotions, and all those things that you think need to be taken care of to make you secure, that's you doing it, don't really matter at all. And the ladies, you must come to that position. That's necessity of life. You can't run your own life. You can't do what Eve did in the Garden of Eden over and over and over again in your life. You can't continue to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't run your own life. You can't make those decisions. You have to come before God and be totally satisfied in Him. Let the men learn from the Lord. Don't you necessarily be their teachers. And usually that would not be the case. Give the men a chance to fall on their face, make mistakes, learn from the fact that they haven't done this or they haven't done that, and that they have to take leadership position. If you step in the gap every time, then it's just like a little child that is trying to learn to walk and you constantly catch them. They really don't learn how to do it very well, or try to protect them. You can't do that with men. Otherwise, they won't learn. In our society over the last several decades, we have been in a situation where the men have not taken the leadership position in the homes. And because of that, the women have stepped into the gap so that their homes would run smoothly. And we've fostered one generation after another of unsubmissive, independent, and untrue feminine people in this world. And we bring it into the church and we continue on that way. You cannot continue to do that. You cannot lead the men. It won't work. God never created it that way. You must put yourself in that position of dependency and submission, and whether you like it or not, whether things get accomplished or not, you have to stay there anyway. But to be satisfied and secure, which is what you're crying out for, that's where you need to go to the Lord. Then, as your fathers, your boyfriends, your husbands learn, and they move into the position that God's called them to, which is different than yours, then you will find that we will have the leaders and those in the positions of authority that are needed, and that God will back them up, and you will find a new and additional security in them, just like Heidi did. And others that I know have many, many times. And so put yourself in the place that God created you to be in the first place, and stay there. Learn to be at peace. Learn to be secure in that position. And don't try to run the males in any of these areas, and you will find out that they will, once they don't feel that pressure of you on their back, once they don't feel that somebody's going to do it for them, and then they have a chance to learn and come into that position of authority and feel like they're being backed up instead of being pushed over, then you will find that we will move into a position where God will be able to anoint the men. They'll move out. They will take their position of leadership. They will run their families. They will take care of their children better. They will take care of their wives better. They will do the things of God better. And the wives will be happy and secure. And things will run in a way that the Word of God says it should, in the way you would typically want to conceptualize it as to what you would think should be happening. But we must place ourselves in the position that God has called us to and stay there and let God lead and direct our lives.
Two PS's here. One is, if a man doesn't like to fight a woman, and if his wife fights him, he'll let her take over the nest if she wants it. He'll just back off. And that way he didn't fulfill his job. Another man comes in, tries to take over his family, he'll beat him to death. But if the wife tries to do it, he didn't want to fight her. And he'll just back off and let her take it. And this generation, particularly with the women's liberation, is making men so they relinquish their position of leadership. A man is made such that if he has authority and he has a whole domain and he's given leadership, he'll really mother hen that project. But if he can't have that leadership, he doesn't want it. If you can't have it, he'll lay it back, let you take it, and he'll just drift with it. And this is the devil's plan. And it's what's happening. And a lot of women are totally, they do not realize that their husbands are like they are because of them. They think he's like they are because they're fitting God. And there's some truth to that. And it's not all the wife's fault by a long shot. But a lot of them have no idea that they are a major factor in it. And some of them come to startling revelations when they finally turn the whole project back to him. Because you see, if all of a sudden he's out and it's all up to him and he has to make a decision, you know, he'll walk along as like third mate and do what you tell him. But all of a sudden, the commander is gone and he's next one up and he becomes the leader. You'll see him rise to full position and he'll do all kinds of things once he knows he's there. A man understands authority like a woman doesn't. And once he knows he's got it, he'll take the ball and he'll go. Otherwise, he'll follow. And a man often makes a better follower and a better leader, both, than a woman does. He understands that phase better. And he'll go along with it. But a woman wants the security and she'll fight, you know, to get it. And then she's miserable after she gets it because it isn't brought about in the right way. And if you want to really learn something for your life, decide you've been doing it wrong, give them the reins. They won't respond perfectly at first, of course. But if something is happening, they've got to do something, they'll eventually get moving. They'll eventually cover the gap. If you stand back and don't do it, somebody will have to, and they will, and they'll finally take that position. The other thing I wanted to say, two comments I want to make about Dion's testimony. She thought she was willing to do some things and found out she wasn't. I'm going to go one step further and then put it in the spiritual realm and say there's a lot of people here who think that when God's ready to move, they're ready. And they're not. They think they're willing. And they're not. God, you move with the ladder rain and so forth, and you got number one right here all ready to go. You'll find out that when God says, all right, this is what's going to cost you. And you're going to go out there. They're going to fight against you. The avalanche is going to come against you. You're going to be out here on your own. You're going to be doing this and this. And they're not prepared for that. They're willing to go if everything goes well. But they are not prepared at any cost, no matter what the price. With all the attendant temptations, difficulties, pressures brought to bear, a lot of people think they're a lot more able and willing when God moves. And God knows they're not. You know, like the rich man who came to Christ and wanted eternal life. He wasn't as willing as he thought he was. We really need to dig deep, do some heart searching. The other comment I wanted to make is that, you know, Dion is one of the first fruits, and there's, you know, a few hundred widow. Of those that are receiving, are going to receive the judgment of the Lord. And this is the topic of my message Sunday morning. And it was the topic of my message as at the end, a part of it at least, and what God brought at the end a few Friday nights ago. And the rest of us are going to learn some things about ourselves that we don't know. See, we're not seeing ourselves as God does. And we don't know why we should be judged. I mean, with all of our self-righteousness, and we're doing the best we can. But he's going to show us that we're not doing what we should be doing, and that he's not pleased. We're going to see ourselves in a new light. I really appreciate the maturity that she betrayed when she was allowing the judgments to come and thanking the Lord for them. She had a truth that she could hold on to during that time that kept her from getting upset at God and leaving the body. And when God's put judgment upon you, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to leave or you're going to get straightened out. And if you don't, and if you leave, you're not going to get straightened out. And I really beseech you to put yourself in a place where you're willing to take what God hands out to you. We're going to have to come down off of a big, long, high horse. A lot of us are going to have to use a long rope ladder to throw it off of a horse. It's going to be a long climb down so God can begin to do something in us, you know. We don't recognize that. But God's going to work us over. He's going to work us over. And we come out of the woodshed, we're going to know whether we're still a Christian or not. And you're going to know whether you're going to be making it or not. I mean, you're going to come out with a seat. Either the seat's going to be smarting and the head's going to be smart too. Or else, you know, well, go ahead. I won't belabor that point any longer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon these few words in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to try to bring the message that I had intended tonight, perhaps Sunday night or next week, but just for a few moments out of Romans chapter 2, if you want to turn there, just a few comments on a few verses as why we're talking about judgment. Judgment doesn't necessarily mean wrath. Judgment means rendering a decision. And I don't want to steal the thunder from my Sunday morning message, so I will have to try to scoot around some things that I would like to say right now. But recognize that when God comes to judge, he is going to see the right as well as the wrong. He's going to see the good that you've done. He's going to see the prayers. He's going to see your heart of longing. He's going to see your love. He's going to see your benevolence. He's going to see your kindness, your patience, your long-suffering. He's going to see your willingness to pray for others and get them delivered, your heart for the lost, or your willingness to stand up for Jesus on the job. He's going to see your forgiveness, your patience with your mate, your caring about your children, your nurturing and caring for the little ones in the assembly, caring for those that are slipping off the bluff and that have had the leopards drop out of them from the trees. All the things that you've done in loving the Lord and faith and those things, he will take into consideration. He will not forget those things. He also sees the other things. And he's going to come to make a discernment, a judgment, a righteous judgment in your case and in our case, meaning the case of the church. And he's going to render that which he wants to render according to truth. So we read, therefore, on the basis of what he's been talking about and how man has, in general, has not wanted to believe, and because of the deceitful heart that wants to sin, therefore they became unpersuadable. And you know, you go out today and you look at evolution, for example, and as one of the scientists, evolutionists, said, evolution may not be right, but it's a symbol of our libertarianism. Another one has admitted that they've taken it on faith. You see, it's something they want to believe. Because if they don't believe that man came from inorganic matter and as an accident, cosmic dust in the universe coming up through some long evolutionary scale and finally from a protoplasm in a pool up to mankind, they're going to have to reckon with a creator who may have some rules and have some power. And they don't want to deal with that. There are a lot of Christians that have their head in the sand the same way. They are not persuadable because they don't want to be persuaded. They don't want to face it. They would rather believe something else. That's how the doctrine of annihilation came into being. Not that the scriptures taught it. They didn't want to believe it. It was too fearful. They had to reckon with some things. And so it was easier to try to find the ways around it. God left this book big enough and loose enough for everyone who wants excuse to find anything he wants in it and interpret it any way he wants. And he's done that out of his great love, because he'd rather have them ignorant and be judged ignorant than be judged knowing the truth and refusing it. And the scriptures make this clear. This is true. God has written this book in such a way that those who want to stumble over it will stumble. Man is so full of rationalizations. He's so full of excuses. He's so full, his mind can so quickly come up with yeah buts and rebuttals and argument and flack and a lot of things to protect himself. It's what the psychologists call the superego, a self-protecting device. It's that thing that protects the Baptist against believing and speaking in tongues. Because if he believes it, he's going to lose his pastorate and all the Baptist people are going to give him the big boot, the Baptist boot, in love, of course. And he doesn't want that. I have watched that over and over again when I was in engineering at Boeing and I was teaching non-denominational people in the Baptist and the Holy Spirit. I saw openness from all ranks. Until the facts were in, they could not gainsay or resist it. They saw exactly where they stood, and they saw it was true, and then they had to make a decision on what to do about it. And then their minds went from, is it true, to now that I know it's true, what are the consequences going to be? And once they were at that place, I watched them all fall back off again, because they weren't willing to pay the price. I watched Mormons do the same thing. I watched Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. I brought them time after time till they were right down at the end. They had not another place to struggle. And they looked at the thing and they saw that it was right. And then they looked at the consequences and weren't willing to pay the price. Now, I saw some willing to pay the price, of course. Some of them are here today because of it. Christians do the same thing all the time. They will not believe certain doctrines because that's the doctrine of your church. And their church doesn't believe that, and they want to say, yay, team, our team is red hot and your team is all shot. And they don't want to join a team they don't want the other team to win. So when they come to talk about the Word of God, they're not talking, they're debating. They got a shield up, and they're gonna hold that shield up no matter what you say. just like the case of Jesus. He's already, they already decided that he was guilty before the trial ever began, because he was upsetting the apple cart there in Palestine. They didn't want him there. He was a problem to them. And you couldn't convince them at all. That's why the scripture says they were apatheia in Greek. They were, pathos means persuadable, to persuade, persuadable, and we put the A in front of it, means not. It's not persuadable. They were unpersuadable. There are a lot of Christians unpersuadable. Jesus, God said that in the scriptures that the heart is desperately deceitful. And who can know it? We deceive ourselves, and we deceive ourselves particularly about ourselves, because we don't like to think of ourselves, you know, in a certain way. That's why you go out, you see certain women with certain clothes, certain style of clothes on. They are the exact opposite of what they should wear. But they don't like to think of themselves that way. They like to think of themselves looking like, you know, in a number five size, and looking real petite, and looking this way, and so they wear it even though it's totally wrong, because they like to fantasize and make believe they're something they're not. And so then they look ridiculous, but that's the way they're going to be. And there are a lot of Christians doing the same thing. They got an image of themselves, and they're thinking of themselves this way, and it's going to take the Holy Ghost to shine the light down and show us who we are, what we are, what we've been doing, and how God sees us, what it looks like. And he won't put that light down as long as you got both hands up and you're yelling, no, no, no. You're going to have to pray for it. I know of a certain brother. I won't go into any details other than to say that he saw things a certain way, and he was on the bandwagon, really beating it to death, I tell you. And there was a confrontation. And the Holy Ghost revealed to him one day in the prayer room what he was doing. I couldn't get through to him. I could not get pierced that thick armor plate at all. Everything was different than the way I saw it. It was all the way he saw it. And he was pure righteousness. And one day God revealed to him what he was doing. And when he did, to his credit, he did an Apostle Paul 180 degree about face. And he was different. He was different from that day on. No more was he fighting me. No more was he a thorn in my side. He sat there humble, face shining like an angel, full of peace. He wasn't mounting his horse and running off in all directions with lance, you know, forward as before. He was full of peace. He saw an ugly sight. God took the cover off of what he thought was a jewel underneath and showed him the rubbish. And he cried out to God, and God covered it with his own forgiveness and righteousness. And that's all we've really got. Were piles of rubbish heaps with the robe of righteousness of Christ covering it. And we can show up how we can hold it up and show how beautiful we are, but if anybody ever dares to peek inside and see what we are inside, you see, man by himself, you see, is everybody that way? Well, you see, yes, but you see, some people have been yielding to the Lord for so long you can't see it. They kept out of the way. Now, I do have to qualify that. In ourselves and of ourselves, you see, before we were born again, we're a mess. When you get born again, you're not just a lovely gem the next day. You know, you're not. I mean, you're forgiven. Now you're a mess forgiven. That's what you are the next day. And you have one more big plus. You have a good attitude. And you're open to the Lord. Well, don't think then that we are just as beautiful gems in ourselves. But there is this. We are becoming the more we read this book and accept it, the more we agree with it. And the more we agree with it, the more we agree with God. See, pretty soon, when we begin saying what God is saying with conviction, we are beginning to believe, agree with God. It isn't the way we've been taught. It isn't the way we think. It's the way He thinks. And everything's the way He thinks. And when you begin living that, you begin changing. Until your soul will begin to change to be in line with your born-again spirit, which is being changed to be in line with the Spirit of God. So you do change until you're not a garbage heap anymore, because you begin to change to be something more like God. Yet, all that time is the blood of Jesus Christ working. It's God's forgiveness, it's God's forbearance, long-suffering, God's grace. You're having to fight temptation. You're having you're having to come against false outward forces. You're having to recognize that you're insufficient. You're having to rely on God. He's lifting you up. I mean, He gets all the glory. Now it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. That means you can have your excuses. You show up at the judgment seat with a long list of excuses. And Jesus says, next. And you walk up with your big piles of excuses. And you say, just throw those over the bluff though. You won't be needing those. None of those would be worth anything. He wouldn't have to really say that. I think once you stand before Him and there's burning coals of fire come down and searches your soul and you search yourself through, and He knows you really, every bit of you, these things are only good for those who don't know the inside. And these have to go now because, this fella, he knows. I mean, he knows what's in here. And so these things don't weigh anything anymore. I mean, I can make a good case out of these if I just had somebody up there that didn't know me through and through, better than I know myself, see. Well, without excuse. Now, who is without excuse? Whosoever thou art that judgest. What does that mean? That means that you come up to God's throne and say, move over, you're not doing your job. I'm taking over. I'm going to be judging, because see that Christian down there? They are doing wrong. And I don't personally trust you to handle the judgment right with them. I don't think that you're going to be swift to judge them like they deserve. I mean, they need swift judgment, fire from heaven type. They need to be set into place. I mean, I need to be vindicated. They need to be judged. And so I am taking the place. And so now I am sitting here to judge them. That is exactly what we're doing when we decide to judge somebody else. It's a very awesome responsibility to be a judge of people, and how easily men take that particular thing into stride. Most people are engaged in the occupation of judging, and they haven't even been hired yet. They don't even get any wages for it. They do it free. Like one fellow, I won't tell what his name is, but there's a certain enterprising young man here, rather precocious fella, needed a job Christmas time. That's a true story. I know the fellow very well. He's sitting right here, probably grinning right now. He went down to the post office, and he walked into the post office, into the sorting room, you know, and he walks in and says, okay, where do I begin? They were hiring lots of new people, so they don't know who, you know, all the new people. He walks right in. He didn't hire them. And he says, you can't start in sorting. They assume, because, you know, who else would do something like that but this guy? If you knew his name, you'd understand. And who else would do something like this? And they figured they obviously, this was a number of years ago, that they must have hired him. He wouldn't be there. But he said, you're in the wrong place. He said, you can't sort mail. You have to know all the zip codes and everything. He said, oh, I know all those. And this guy has a fantastic memory. And so he said, oh, yeah, I got them on. And they said, well, what's, and begins throwing out this place, and he begins throwing out zip code numbers right back in my pen. He said, oh, okay, I guess we'll start right over there. And so he started in. And after a couple of days, he goes down and says, hey, I didn't get a time card. You know, well, I'm coming up over here. They got to pick you on him for a couple of days, so. And he worked. Now, that's the way a lot of Christians are in the judging. They're up there pounding the gavel, they're working. No, where's my gavel? Oh, you didn't get a gavel? No, I didn't get a gavel. Where's my gown? No? And they're up there, judgment on you. They'll be so, you know, judgment here, judgment there, you know? The only thing is he knows you haven't been hired too. Thou art inexcusable. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. He said, but I didn't do that what I judged them. He didn't say the same thing. He said the same things. All these human things that you're judging them for, that's what you're doing. These human things. You know these human faults that you're judging other people for? That's what you're doing. You know these demonic things that you're judging them for? That's what you're doing. You're doing the same things. You're all in the same, you know. The teacher said he painted his ball just muddy brown. Well, I know, honey, you painted just muddy gray. I mean, you know. You know, well, we're judging, we do the same thing as somebody else. And as soon as we stand and say, you know, as soon as you're around saying, hey, a good example. Well, maybe I'll modify this a little bit. You know, the Christians that go around, if you're a Christian and you're hiding your light, and you're tuning in other Christians, say you're over in Soviet Russia, for example. Hey, he's a Christian. You know, I saw him carrying his Bible to church and so forth. If you get into that, it won't be too long, and you're going to be picked up. And when we start judging somebody else, God says, oh, you believe they should have judgment instead of mercy. Interesting. You believe, no, get them, kill them, crucify them. 5 years, give them 20 years. I says, oh, all right. Well, let's see, I add up his score and I get 27,000 negative points. And I add up yours, and I get 25,000 negative points. Now, you feel that he should have 20 years in jail, so that means you should have about 19. That's what you figured? We never had to figure it that way. When we're judging somebody else, we forgot about our own sins, our own failures, our own breaking the covenant, our own heart. We forgot about the fact that when this person was doing this out of pride, ministering out of pride, we were gossiping. When they were ministering out of hypocritical, we were judgmental. We forgot about that when they were lambasting that person, we were unforgiving. See, I mean, but we're using our own sword against us. You can't win that way. You can't win that way. Well, he shouldn't have done that. That is probably the most common thing in the human race, is people judging each other. And you would think that everybody would understand, hey, we're all human beings. And I'm in no position to be judging other people because my list is long. See, nobody's in position. And we're so free, you know, to want to down the other person. But we ourselves, you know, what he stole, look at him. I mean, he didn't get away with that. Call the police. He's stealing all that from the grocery store. I mean, I would never think of him going to steal from the grocery store. No, you steal from the U.S. government on your income tax. No, you steal from your company. Oh, they got lots of nuts and bolts. Millions of them. Sure, they paid several $1 million for them, too. Lug them home in the pockets, throw them in the tool chest week after week. They got lots of them. You don't feel that way when a person comes in your house and says, boy, this guy got a lot of books. What, that one and that one and that one? He got lots of them. He got a big library. You don't feel that way. People are not fair, are they? They're not thinking fairly. We say, this is my property. Don't you touch a blade of grass on my property. But then that's their, you know, their pencils, their erasers, their nuts and bolts, their equipment, you know. We're not really fair. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. See, God's going to come down and make righteous judgment. He's the only one capable of doing it. He's the only one who's capable. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? You know what that means? That means he is suffering long with you. He's suffering long with you. You know why he's doing that? Not knowing that goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto ourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You're saved by grace, not by works, but you are rendered according to your deeds. And the Bible teaches you that. And your treasures also by your deeds. You know what the Bible says? You lay up treasures in heaven. Give a cup of cold water in his name. Whatever you do, you lay up treasures in heaven. You're judged, every man should be judged according to his works. The Bible teaches you that. Salvation is not of works, but the rewards and the judgments are. Now, he says here that if you have a hard heart, now they're all Christians, thousands of them, millions of them, they have a hardness. I mean, the gospel is preached, and it just hits and splashes off. Doesn't do a thing. Hasn't touched them. I have preached sermons. I have poured my heart out in sermons. And certain individuals were in a certain place, and they walked out totally unmoved. When you were aiming at them, so to speak, and when God was aiming at them, 25, 35, 50 people came to the aisle. You wonder what he's talking about, who only kind of, you know, only had partial symptoms. Well, the person who was deep in it sat there, wouldn't budge an inch. Had a hardness, you know. Couldn't budge him. You're kind of like the fellow that put you in an out in this old country church. And there's a certain fellow in the assembly that had this problem. And this pastor was going to preach to him and try to get to him. And he preached to him. You know, he just poured it out. And afterwards, I felt like I met the pastor. And pastor, that was a good message. You really gave it to him tonight. That was good. And the pastor went home and said, oh, he didn't get it. It was for himself, you know. And he tried it another occasion. He came up and complimented me again. That was a good message for people. He just hoped that everybody got it. And one day, there was a big snowstorm. Heavy snowstorm. The pastor wasn't even sure whether even try to go up to open the church up. But well, maybe somebody might come to church. Maybe somebody might come, so I better go up. And he went up there and he opened the church. Got the stove going and got down. He was reading his Bible a little bit and praying a bit. And time to serve is starting. Finally, the door open, and here comes this one guy. The same guy who complimented him. And he came in, he walked right in front and sat down. And they waited a while, about 25, 30 more minutes. Nobody else showed up. And the pastor said, praise the Lord. This time, he can't pawn it off on anybody else. This time, I'm going to hit him right between his eyes. And God set this one up. So he just poured out the message. Only one man. And when he got done, he came up. He said, boy, it's sure too bad there weren't more people. There weren't other people here tonight. He said, boy, he said, if they were, you would have really have given it to them. See? And you know, I've seen people just like that. They never seem to understand that it applies to them. Now, I've seen people that they think everything applies to them, whether it does or not, you know. I mean, they're headed for the aisle before you even tell what the message is about, almost, you know. But God is trying to tell us something about judging. Now, God has given judgment in the hands of certain individuals under certain conditions or responsible for making certain judgments. But you know, there comes a great, big, huge relief when we finally get the revelation. It really has to come by revelation. You can tell somebody and they don't seem to get it until finally God reveals it to them. But if you hear this word and it strikes something, and you really pray, or you're in a certain position, God will suddenly strike it home to you, when you finally realize you don't have to take care of anybody but you, there is a great responsibility that comes off of you. Once you learn that you're not the leader of other people, you don't have to worry about whether they testify too long. That's my job. You don't have to worry whether they're anointed or not. You don't have to start there and get critical about anybody doing anything. You don't have to worry about it. It's not your responsibility. You don't have to worry about anything in those areas. Just make sure that your heart is right. And as I told this sister on the phone tonight, I said, well, sister, I said, and I told her this, and I said, you know, let me find it again. When you realize that all the hothouse plants of God are undeveloped and unfinished, and you're willing to accept everyone just like they are, and they come in for God to do work on, and some of them come in with blights on them, some have mites on them, some have fungus on them, different diseases and problems, but you see, the horticulturist who's the head of the greenhouse knows that. He takes them in bad shape, and he's going to make them all in good shape and present them to the palace. And he knows he can do the work. And if you're willing to accept all the plants and leave all the work up to the horticulturist and just have confidence that he knows what to do, that every plant's different and everyone's not going to grow at the same speed and respond the same. And there are plants that are some sick. And this one's leaves are falling off and so forth. But if you just don't worry about that, if you don't, some people got wrong, they testify for wrong motives, and some people, they minister in pride, and this person's sort of hypocritical, and he's just trying to put on a good front. But if you just don't worry about that, underneath, they don't realize all that. Underneath, they really want God. That's what they heal. That's why they heal. They really want God. They want to get rid of their problems. They would like to be different. They don't know how. And so they're getting up just like they are, and all they're doing is telling everybody, hey, this is the way I am. And then as we pray for them instead of judging them and leave them alone, lo and behold, after a few years, you see that same plant again, you don't recognize it. And it comes up and says, you know what the Lord showed me? And you say, well, the pastor's been trying to tell you that for 5 years. Well, I know, but he showed me and I heard. When he showed me, I understood. And I saw it with the seeing of my eyes. I heard it with the hearing of my ears, but until I could see it with my spiritual eyes, I never really got it. But now I got it. Now I got it. And that's what God's doing. He's taking those things. See, the Spirit has been bringing those things back to us now. It just seems a lot of it's been wasted, but it's been sitting in there, just sitting in there for the Spirit to have an opportunity someday to begin to bring up all this foundation you've got and don't realize, not all put the glue together right now, but he starts putting it together and starts showing you, and all of a sudden there's a change taking place that could not take place if you didn't have all this underneath. And then you can immediately be projected out into the work of God in a short time because of the great bulk of spiritual understanding you have that you're not putting into practice. And this is why, and I'm closing this with this thought. The Church of Jesus Christ worldwide is an enormous sleeping giant. It's got enormous potential strength, but it's very weak. It's lying there sleeping and bound like the giant in Gulliver's Travels. But God, you know, these little infants came and got them all wound up? That's what the demons have done to the body of Christ. But God is going to cut those strings. And God's going to awaken that sleeping giant. And when he does, he's going to have enough to startle the world. And they're going to say, who hath heard such things? Who hath seen such things? Should a nation be born in a day? A whole, can all of a sudden just be here? How could it just develop so fast? It's because all the ingredients had already been assembled. They were all there. It's like Herod's temple. He wanted to tear down Zerubbabel's temple. Herod didn't build a new one. And the Jews didn't trust him, being an Idumean. And so they didn't want to go for that. And so he was obliged to collect all the materials first and have them all faced and all fixed and all plotted and architect ready to go before they were about to tear anything down to the old temple. And then when they had everything proven, they took it down and put the other one up. I think it was 90 days, the main part of it. They worked fast. And, you know, materials are all here. They're in bad shape. But when God gets them in shape and decides to put them together, but they're going to come together fast. I mean, all of a sudden you've got something, a temple of the Lord, quickly. And God can do something. And so there's hope in God. Don't give up on your peace. Just yield it to the Lord and say, Lord, do something with this old piece. I'm criticizing all the rest of the pieces. We're all in bad shape. You know, we all look like a football team, you know, before the day of the big game. You know, how can they play the big game, you know, the first game before the first big game of the year? You ever see football players before the first game? They look terrible. But the first game when the stands are full of cheering people and they come in with all gold and blue, they're all coming down the field, they look different. I mean, they feel different. This is the first big game. All of a sudden, these guys know how to play football. Before, you know, you have to say, no, this is a football, you know. I mean, it didn't look like they were really doing the job. But all of a sudden, they're putting it together. Sending a play acting, you know. The night of the first play looks different than it did the night before. Once God puts us on stage, we're going to do different. Right now, we're looking awful sloppy. We don't know our parts too well. But God's going to put it together. Just have confidence in him. Amen. Would you stand, please? We'll let you stand while these folks minister to you. And we'll dismiss this time. I do want to say that Sunday morning, the K-4 and above classes are canceled. You're thinking the Nash would be kind of scary right now to be facing God saying, I'm going to come in judgment. This is the time of judgment. You think that would make you really shake in your boots. And but I'm really feeling like, Lord, thank God that you're going to do something. Thank God that you're going to spank us. Thank God that you're not going to allow us to get away with this. Because, Lord, the time is late, and we want to be different. We need desperately, we need your spankings. Because we don't want to be spoiled. You spoil the rod, and you spoil the child. And so I say, thank you, Lord. My only great I guess I'll have to say my great concern is for you that are going to bolt because you're not willing to take the woodshed treatment and come up and line up, count off, walk with God. I feel for some because I just don't think everybody's going to make it through the woodshed experience. God wants you to. You can. There's divine enablement. It's up to you. The devil's going to, he's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you. He can give you all kinds of reasons to bolt. He's going to get the spirits of feeling sorry for yourself are going to come. Spirits of martyrdom, feeling, you know, abused. They're going to come and lie to your mind. But if you'll just say, get out of here. I stand guilty before God as charged. And the Lord has not come to bring chastisements to his sons to wipe them out, but to make them better sons. So I take it. I won't run away from home. If you do that, God will rescue you. He'll rescue you. Father, I pray that not one in the sound of my voice tonight will go to hell. Not one will lose their salvation. Strengthen your people, O God, in the name of Jesus. Strengthen them in judgment. Strengthen them in chastisement. In Jesus' name. I said, and I'll be telling you more about this Sunday, I said, well, Lord, you're going to do whatever you're going to do to me. But I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to love you with all I've got. You know, when you see the Father coming with a big stick in his hand, the thing to do is to run and hug him. Love him. Tell him how obedient you're going to be and mean it. That's the way to do it. Say, Lord, if you're going to spank me, I'm going to love you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to thank you for it. Be careful. Be careful these next few steps. There's a big gully between here and there. And if you're careful, keep on the stepping stones, you'll make it across. But the water's deep, you could drown if you're not careful. Watch out for your souls. I really mean that. Watch out for your souls. Be careful. Don't feel. Just come to God and empty out your soul to Him. You that feel the Spirit of the Lord goading you tonight, just make the altar your home for a while. You that must go, why you feel free to do that. I would like you to greet in every service ones you don't know before you leave. Some of you may be sick in body, want to be ministered to tonight, and we'll have the team right over here. There's one lady who put in a request tonight named Kathy, possible lung cancer in the lungs. If you want to come down here, someone will join me right here. We'll pray for you immediately. God bless you. You're dismissed, your homes, your altars, or whatever. See you Sunday morning.